the Acts of the Apostles, coming to the first paragraph of chapter 14 this morning, the first seven verses of Acts chapter 14. And as you turn to that passage, could I remind you that the they to whom Luke refers are Paul and Barnabas. And could I point out to you that this is the only place where Luke directly calls Paul an apostle. But we read from Acts chapter 14 at verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and so spoke that a great company believed, both of Jews and Greeks. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to molest them and to stone them, they learned of it, and they fled to Lystra. This is Lystra of Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. And they came to the surrounding country, and there they preached the gospel. This is God's word. Thanks be to him. At Iconium, for those who come along regularly in these Sunday morning services, you'll know that we left Paul and Barnabas on the move again. They didn't choose that move. It was forced upon them because they had been driven away from Pisidian Antioch, driven away by unbelieving Jews who not only refused the offer of Jesus Christ in the gospel, but could not bear to allow anyone else to accept the offer. They couldn't bear to have Jesus Christ preached in this way as Messiah, as Lord, as Savior. And so we saw that which will become very clear to us in our studies from now on, a pattern which will emerge. We saw the results of the preaching of the gospel. Always both positive and negative. And truly and profoundly a matter of life and death. A matter of acceptance by some and rejection by others. Both genuine responses to the gospel. And in the end there is nothing between them. Because to politely postpone or politely say no to Jesus Christ is, in the end, to refuse that same gospel. Paul and Barnabas then have been driven away from Pisidian Antioch. However, the church in Antioch had been begun. And nothing could stop the gospel going on doing its work there. Because the Christians at that time were faithful to God. Now, nothing can stop the gospel if Christians are faithful to God. When I came here almost 5 years ago now, there were those in Inverness who wanted to tell me about the faults of the West Church. I think even then I knew them better myself. They wanted to tell me what was wrong with the church. why it wasn't going anywhere. Why nothing was happening, nor anything could happen. They wanted to point out all the faults of the people in the congregation. But you know, my friends, despite our faults, and we have faults, if we are faithful to Christ, then nothing can stop the gospel here. I know my own faults. I assume you know yours. If you don't, you ought to. I know my own faults. You know yours. We can acknowledge these before God. But if we are prepared to be faithful to God and Jesus Christ, then nothing can stop us going on in the service of Christ. And Paul and Barnabas had to flee Antioch holding on to that truth that what was required of the Christians was that they were faithful under stress and pressure and persecution should these things arise. And if they were faithful, the gospel would go on. So it did. So it shall. So it shall here despite our many failings. And so it shall in our lives if we are faithful to Christ. And you'll notice that the previous chapter ends with Paul and Barnabas leaving that place filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And from there they travel to Iconium. And here we find them this morning. This is modern Konya. It's the fourth largest city in modern Turkey, I think. And what we see in Iconium is that the same thing happens again, as it will now happen over and over again through these missionary journeys. The same pattern begins to emerge, the pattern we're going to see through the rest of the book of Acts. Firstly, Paul and Barnabas find themselves under the same pressure. But they follow the same procedure. They go to the synagogue first, and they preach to the congregation of Jews and God-fearing Gentiles the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why should they do anything different from what they had done elsewhere? Why should they do anything new? They had the same gospel, and they met the same need. They had the same Christ. And they found the same sin between God and sinners. They didn't need anything new. They just did the same thing. Why is it that in so many Christian circles, people are forever looking for something new? Are we not confident in the gospel of grace as it has been preached through the centuries? Sure, we can change language and structures and presentation, but the content must be the same. Have we lost confidence in the gospel today that so many people want new things and then when the new becomes old they want something new again? The search for novelty is a distraction. And that's what we will find also, that with the pattern of this double reception of one joyful and one rejecting of the gospel, Paul and Barnabas will go on doing the same thing. They will preach the gospel of Christ. They will rely upon the preached word of God. What's wrong with so many preachers today? That they do not have confidence in the sufficiency of Christ. The very thing we're saying to the little ones this morning. They have no confidence in the uniqueness of Christ. Were you listening to the radio this morning? Truly appalling denial of that. That's the first thing we see then. When Paul and Barnabas move on to Iconium, they preach the same gospel in the same way. And secondly, of course, they met the same reactions. Some, both of Jews and Gentiles, believed, and others, both of Jews and Gentiles, rejected the gospel. Those who believed once more desire more. They ask to hear more. And those who rejected the gospel desired to be rid of Paul and Barnabas. Now eventually this will result in the same outcome as we found at Pisidian Antioch. Certainly the unbelieving Jews stir up the authorities against Paul and Barnabas, and they want them expelled. That's what we find in verses 1 and 2. But the difference on this occasion is that it takes time for the apostles to be expelled. And Luke says in verse 3 that they remained for a long time. Now that is such a surprise to some people that they see some kind of fault in the text, and there's no fault in the text. It's as reliable as ever. For many people this just doesn't seem to agree with verse 2. Here are the unbelieving Jews stirring up the Gentiles, and then verse 3 begins, "So they remained for a long time." Surely what they should have done was to be eager to leave. But that's the human way to look at these verses. And it misses the whole point. And what Luke is telling us, as any modern translation of the New Testament shows us, what Luke is telling us is that it was precisely because of the resistance, it was because of the difficulties that they met, that they stayed as long as they possibly could in Iconium. The RSV uses the word "so" they remained. That is, because of this rejection. They stayed to build up and to strengthen the infant church, to build up and strengthen the new believers. Because they could see already from their experience in Antioch just how hard it was going to be for them to continue in the faith. And it paid off. Because if you know anything about New Testament history, you'll know that Iconium became a center for the spread of the gospel in a few years after this incident. It's not always right to flee from opposition. Oh, the time for that can come. Look at verse 6. It came for Paul and Barnabas in Iconium. But it is not by any means always right to flee from opposition. It is usually right to stay and, as it says here, to speak boldly for the Lord, to meet the opposition, not in your own strength, but in the strength of Christ. And sooner or later, all Christians must learn to stand and to witness when their gospel and their witness to it is being refused. We speak about Christian butterflies going from place to place. That's one thing. But there are also Christian runners, who as soon as they meet any kind of difficulty or opposition want to chuck it and go somewhere else to find something new. And what is needed is not Christian runners but Christian stickers. Those who will stick it out for Christ. Difficulties are not a reason to move. They are never in themselves a reason to run. Difficulties, in fact, may be, as they were for Paul and Barnabas here, the very reason we should stay and be faithful and doggedly go on. And there's a word there for us this morning. Paul and Barnabas stayed a long time, says Luke. And the history then goes on to record that because they stayed, a strong, a virile, and an active Christian church was founded in Iconium. And they only left when they were forced to. Through all of this, Luke says, God confirmed that His hand was upon them. God gave them signs and wonders following. Paul asks the question of the Galatian Christians, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And that's what raises the next question for us in this text. What happened at Iconium? The apostles preached freely and boldly. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God Himself, says Luke, witnessed to that with wonderful signs given by their hands. And you'll notice they were given these signs. Now, do we find these things here in our church, in the West Church? Is the Word of God being preached? Is Christ being declared faithfully as Savior and offered as Lord? And are there signs confirming this from God's hand? Well, I believe the Word is being preached, and I believe that for those with eyes to see, there are signs. Of course, some can't see them. Some will never admit that they see them, just as they didn't in Iconium and insisted that these men should be driven away. Despite the gospel being proclaimed with boldness, despite God's confirmation of this apostolic ministry, many refused this gospel. But I want you to notice that these signs and wonders, these gifts of the Lord to confirm the gospel, were just that. They were a confirmation. They weren't an alternative to the gospel. They weren't an alternative to the Word of God. They were a confirmation of what Luke calls here the Word of His grace. In other words, signs and wonders are never given for themselves. They are not an alternative to anything else. They are given only as a confirmation of the truth of the Word of God, of the truth of the gospel of grace. And that's been known in Christian circles for so long, it is a surprise that it's believed by so few. John Calvin, he said, God hardly ever allows them, he means miracles, God hardly ever allows miracles to be detached from His Word. Their true use, said Calvin, is in establishing the gospel in its full and genuine authority. And there's a warning for those who not only go running off after the next new thing, but are forever wanting signs and wonders. You cannot have them as the genuine article without the preaching of the Word, and they are only there to confirm the Word. Why have we lost confidence in the sufficiency of Christ? Why have so many lost confidence in the crown rights of our Redeemer? We have all we need in Him, and all that is required of us by God is that we be faithful. There's a famous story, at least I think it is a famous story, concerning Randolph Hearst. You may have heard of him. He was an American tycoon who owned a whole empire of newspapers, a great publisher. For some reason, Randolph Hearst decided that he would put all his financial security into a wonderful art collection, and he did. Over the years, he collected the most amazing things. And he got to a stage later in life when he thought that there was just two or three objects of art in the world that he desperately needed for his collection. Perhaps it would have been complete in his eyes once he had these. And apparently those who collect fabulous objects tend to try to obscure where they're kept for reasons we can only surmise. And so he employed a detective agency and an art dealer to find these few objects. And it took months and months to find them. And the dealer came back and said, "We've found them. You already own them." That's it, my friends. The sufficiency of Christ in the gospel. We have all we need. And all that God is requiring of us is that we are now faithful to that. But the more firmly the believers came into the faith, the more firmly and truly they gave themselves to Christ, the more others rejected Him. And so eventually a riot broke out, manipulated by the authorities. That's not a very palatable truth for us to close with this morning, is it? but it's still true. The longer the gospel is preached to some, and the longer they resist it, the harder and harder their hearts become, and they don't know it's happening. The longer Christ is set before people, and they choose to be blind to his presence, the more they become blind to their own blindness. And this is what's called the hardening power of sin, the progressive resistance to the gospel and to the claims of Jesus Christ. If there is progression in the faith, and thank God there is, if there's always a way forward into deeper and truer obedience, thank God there always is, and God is ever ready to receive us and take us on to our next vital step of consecration. Thanks be to God there is all of that. But we need to know that there's also progressive disobedience, a hardening process that Jesus teaches so clearly that it is extremely frightening. The hardening of the human heart to Jesus Christ. And Paul and Barnabas' ministry in Iconium is now over and they move on. God gave them a long time and a hard time in this city, but it was for the good of the Christians and the church. They move on now to Lystra and Derbe, as we hope to see next week. But all this leaves us with a question. How are we with this gospel? What are we making of the word of God as it is preached? Are we still receiving it with joy and sticking to our task, determined, trusting always in the grace of God to be faithful to our Lord and our Savior? Are we sticking with it? Surely we're not going to run. How is your confession of Jesus Christ working out? What is your next step of faith and obedience? Let us pray. Our God and Father, before we part from each other this morning, we would lay before you our gratitude, our thanksgiving for the all-sufficient gift of Christ, for what he is, has done, has promised, and will be on the day of his return. And we ask, our Father, that you will give to us with this gratitude a determined faith, a true commitment and consecration to go on with our Lord and Savior and to be faithful. And in all of this, Lord, we ask that you will speak your word to us, that we might speak it to others and share the riches of the Redeemer. For his name's sake, we ask it. Amen.